Well, hello to everybody here in Chula Vista, as well as any of our other churches that are joining in, everybody online, Facebook, military that might be getting this a few weeks later on DVD. Thank you for being a part of this. I believe God has something special for you as a result of you just giving him a little bit of time in this moment today. Last week on my day off, I took my family down to a place that we like to go to. There's a few places around San Diego that we'll go do some hikes or walk in. And we went down to the Tijuana Estuary. How many of you have ever been there? All right, if you're not in San Diego or you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's a state park down right on the border and along the ocean, the coast. And so to basically get there, there's my family. We can show you that. Sure, why not? There they are. See, we were actually there. But basically, to get there, you go to IB as far as you can go. You hit the water, you hang a left, and then that's where you park. And then you can just kind of walk along the beach. And so that's what we did. We were having a great time. The kids were finding starfish. Here's some other pictures. They were finding starfish and seashells. And it was great. And if you've been there, you know about a mile and a half down the beach is an inlet where the water, depending on the tide, if the tide is, you know, high tide, water is going into the estuary. If it's low tide, the water is going out. And it happened to be low tide at the time we were there. And so it's probably about, 7,500 feet. And really, it just looks like a river cutting through the beach right there, going into the estuary. And so we walked along that inland, and the water was rushing out, and so the kids were having a great time, you know, throwing sticks and little seashells they'd find, just watching it rush down there. When we got a little ways into the estuary, there was this sandbar that had been exposed by the low tide. And so I was walking out in front with my youngest son, Titus, which you need to know, he weighs about 70 pounds soaking wet. I weigh a little more. And so we were like, hey, let's walk out there. And so the first two steps were totally fine. The next two steps, that sand turned into quicksand. And as soon as I stepped, both shoes instantly, whoom, gone. I was up to my ankles and sinking quickly. Now, I'd love to tell you at that moment that my family came to my rescue. That they formed a human chain to pull their dad from the clutches of the quicksand. They did not. They laughed. That's what they did. They erupted into laughter and were pointing at me, trying to get my feet out of the sand. And as I'm, and so luckily it was only two steps in, and so I was able to turn around and kind of get one foot out and then get the other out. And they just thought it was the funniest thing they'd ever seen. And then they continued to laugh for the next hour as it took for us to, you know, probably walk back to the car, and I had wet shoes. I tell you that story because I think that it represents a lot of what happens in our lives as we approach a new year. We all lay out our best kind of laid plans. We look at the open doors in front of us. We kind of schedule all these things, and this is how we want things to go. But then we take our first step or our second step into a new year, and things don't go the way we planned. And that's why we're doing this series called Reengage. Because what we're trying to do is make sure that the steps that we're taking in this new year are on a firm foundation. We have a theme song for this series, Build My Life. And we've been singing about, we want our lives, we want the life that we live this year to be built on a firm foundation. To make sure that as we step out into the plans that we believe God has for us, that they're the right plans. And so we've been looking at these three key dimensions, these three key ways that we're all been created to live and love, and these most important ways of living. And so everybody grab that outline out of your program. I want you to write these down. I'm going to give you the series big idea up front. Again, here's what we're learning throughout this five-week series. We can re-engage upward, inward, and outward by understanding we are loved. And that's our big idea. We can re-engage upward, inward, and outward by understanding we are loved. This series is all about helping us learn how to rightly love God, rightly love ourselves, and then rightly love other people. That's the upward, inward, outward aspects of life. And these are really the three most important things. Jesus says it. We're going to show you some verses later. But our theme verse is found in 1 John 4:19. And I want us to read this out loud together, all of our churches. Let's read this with a little gusto. It's short and sweet, so you can handle it. 1 John 4:19, ready, begin. We love because he first loved us. What that verse is telling us is that it's God's love that sets the stage, that sets the pace, that is the foundation for our upward, inward, and outward love. That it's his love first that sets the stage for everything else. And so in week number one, we said that when we realize how deeply we're loved by God, the automatic response of that should be worship, which is upward love. That we are returning that love back to God. So grateful for what he's done and how much he loves us. And then in week number two, we talked about this inward love. And we said the wrong way to love is self-centered self-love. But there is a right way to love ourselves, and that is Christ-centered self-love. That we need to learn to see ourselves through the lens of the cross, and we shared communion together. Because when we realize how much God loves and values us, that he would give his son Jesus so that we could be back in a relationship with him, it should fill us with self-confidence in whose we are, God's, adopted into his own family, forgiven of our sin, chosen by him, loved by him, and it should fill us with confidence of who we are in him, that we are called, that we're invited to participate in his kingdom. And so that leads us to this outward expression of God's love, that if God's love is really in us, if it's really transforming us and changing us, here's today's big idea, write it down. God's love for me overflows in outward love. That if I've really encountered Jesus, if he's really in me and God's really changing my life, there should be this natural outward flow of God's love through me to the other people around me. You might have heard this leadership principle before, but John Maxwell, one of his famous statements is this: we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. In other words, what he's teaching in his leadership seminars through that principle is the idea that what impacts people's lives more than what we say, it's how we live. And sadly, we all know that if we're a parent, right? You know, hey, do as I say, not as I do. Like, I think we're all guilty of that in some measure. And so the idea is ultimately we are going to reproduce who we are, like who we really are on the inside. You can only hide who you are for so long. I have a detective friend in this church. And one time I was teaching on relationships, which, by the way, the next 2 weeks of this, next week, we're going to be talking about marriage, and we're going to be talking about how do we live out this outward love in one of the most dynamic, awesome, and difficult relationships any of us will ever be in, marriage. That's next week. And then in week five, we're going to talk about parenting. Later on in the year, we're gonna talk about relationships, all of you that are single, in terms of dating or dating again and all those things. But we were in a series talking about dating and relationships, and I was talking about how one of the wise things to do when you're dating someone is to date them long enough to see if crazy comes out. Okay? I'm serious. Some of you dated people, and all of a sudden, about 6 months in, you're like, whoa, I had no idea. And I had this San Diego detective who's in our church come up to me after I was talking about that, and he was like, dude, that's a real thing. He goes, I was just in a class, and so part of him being a detective, he was just in a class, and they were talking about, like, you know, how to catch, like, you know, I don't even know what the right words are, psychopath killers, okay? And he said one of the things that they found out is that even the craziest people you can imagine, they can usually hide crazy in surface relationships for about 12 months. And so, in other words, if you're thinking about marrying somebody before that, woo, they could be a psycho killer, all right? So I'm just telling you, my San Diego PD friend said that. I have no idea why I said that in this message, but super cool story. Oh, I know why, because we reproduce what we are, right? Like, not in the notes, but still funny. No, we reproduce what you are. And so eventually, if your mouth doesn't match your heart, you will be found out. And this was one of Jesus' big angst, like the thing that rubbed Jesus the wrong way with the religious leaders in the Jewish culture of Israel when Jesus was on this planet, it was this very thing. Because they said they knew God, they said they loved God, they knew all the rules, they knew all the laws, they knew all the scriptures, yet their hearts were really far from God because of the way they treated people outside of their social status. Because the way that they ignored the marginalized, because the way that they ignored the poor. And so Jesus would look at the people who said they knew God the most and say, you don't know God at all. We live in a sports culture. Like our culture, man, we love sports. Life kind of revolves around sports. I see some of you wearing ugly jerseys today, okay? And so if we were to sit down and have a conversation and I would say, hey, what's your favorite sports teams? You would have no problem just boom, kind of rattling those off. And you can identify, if you go to a game, you go to a sporting event, you can identify whose team someone is on simply by usually the colors they're wearing or the logo that's on their hat or on their shirt. And so just for fun, I thought we'd do a little logo challenge today. And I'm going to throw some logos up on the screen. And here's what I want you to do. You need to just say them out loud. And you need to say them quicker than the person next to you. Because there's 1 point per logo and loser buys after service, okay? So in it to win it right here. Let's go. All right. So here they are. Here's some logos. I'm just going to flash them up. Boo. All right. Vikings. Another one. Too soon on that one. Still hurts right there. Lakers. Warriors. All right, now, hey, soccer fans. Yeah. Real Madrid. All right. Not as many vocal people on those soccer ones, but that's some rivalry right there. All right, if you won, look at the person next to you right now and say, on you. All right. Go ahead and tell them. Now, here's my point. My point is a logo identifies the team that you're a part of. You can just see that logo on a hat and you can go, oh, okay, I know what they're about. I know who they're cheering for. I know what side they're on. And did you know that there is to be an identifying marker on every Jesus follower? There should be something that if you are a Jesus person, when people get around you, they should sense it. They should experience it. Even if they don't know you're a Jesus person, it should be one of those things that in our culture, what should happen in an office is that somebody should feel this thing, this identifying marker of all Jesus followers, and go, whoa, there must be a Jesus person in this office. I'm serious. This is how it should be on your high school campus or college campus. People should experience this thing, that marks all Jesus people and go, man, I don't know who it is yet, but man, there is a Jesus person here. You want to know what that identifying marker is? It's love. People should experience it when they are around Jesus people. It should be in us and it should overflow out of us. Look at this passage of scripture, 1 John chapter 4. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. God doesn't just love, he is love. He's the essence of love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We love because he first loved us. There's our theme verse. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And God has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You see, if we have experienced God's love and then we love him back upward, if we have experienced God's love and then we're learning to love ourselves inward through a Christ-centered love, yet we do not love other people, John, who wrote this, best friend of Jesus, would look at us and say, you don't know God at all. God is not in you at all if you have hatred towards another person. Like the love of God is not even in you. And so here's what I want to say is that If you don't love someone, or you can't love someone, or you have hatred in your heart toward someone because of the culture they come from, because of the color of their skin, because of the political party that they associate with, because of the sports team that they follow, whatever it is, John would tell you, you actually don't love God at all, because you can't hate someone out there that you can see and say that you love the God whom you have not seen. And so, understand, I think it's important for us to realize that loving someone does not mean that we have to agree, but we have to love. I don't have to agree with your politics or your lifestyle or even your favorite team, but I have to love you. And you don't have to agree with mine, but you have to love me. Pastor Rick Warren, who pastors Saddleback Church up in Orange County, has a great quote on this. Here's what he writes. He says this: our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's beliefs or lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. You don't have to agree to love. You see, Jesus is God's love revealed in the flesh for us. Jesus is not an abstract idea or a concept that someone came up with to say, you know what, let's put this religious oppression on people to kind of manipulate and control them. Jesus isn't some idea that somebody made up. Jesus is real. Jesus was a real person, born of a Virgin Mary, who is God, who showed up in flesh. Why? Ultimately, to show us what real love looks like. And you know what real love always does? And Jesus showed it. Ultimately, God's love for us, Jesus' love for us, is what drove him to the cross, where he gave his life for us. And this isn't in your notes, but it'd be something you might want to just jot off to the side at this point. Love always requires action. How do you know that someone has real love? It's not with their words. It's with their actions. It's with the way that they live. Are any of us going to have loving actions all the time? Absolutely not, because we're not perfect. Only God is. God is love. He's the only one that will ever perfectly love. So will we love and let people down? Absolutely, we will. But we should be getting better and better and better at love. Because this is the idea, write this down. The main thing that we are learning to do in this life is love. This is the goal of all Jesus transformation. What is the goal of us becoming more like Jesus? It's becoming more loving. It's living less for ourselves and more for others, and prioritizing God's kingdom above our kingdom. This is the ultimate goal of Jesus transformation. You know, one of the main reasons that I think more people don't follow Jesus, or maybe another way to say that, one of the reasons I think that a lot of people in our world aren't interested in expressions of church as we have them now, or they're not interested in following Jesus. Here's one of the reasons I think. It's because people outside the church don't see people in the church living and loving any differently than them. One of the reasons I think a lot of people aren't interested in following Jesus is because they see people who say they're following Jesus, and the way that they live and the way that they love is really no different in their life than their own. They see Jesus followers with the same level of worry, living in just as much debt, having no more joy or enjoyment in life than they do themselves. They see Christians living just as selfishly, just as overextended, and just as scattered without purpose and meaning as themselves. And so here's the invitation of Jesus: to dare to live like Jesus, because he is our example. He is our teacher. And when you look at Jesus' life, Jesus made very few things the most important things: living upward with God, rightly loving God, rightly loving ourselves, and then rightly loving other people. This is the way that Jesus lived, and these are the things that matter most. Jesus taught this in a famous passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 22. Here's what Jesus said. He was asked a question: teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Pause right there. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws in the Old Testament. And so the Jewish people, I mean, they had to not do certain things on certain days and made sure they did other things on certain days and don't touch this that way and don't eat this. And there were all sorts of these laws and rules. And so this one guy says, Jesus, out of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of all of these laws, which is the greatest? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Which direction is that? Hint. Upward is how I'm pointing. Some of you are like, I don't know what he's asking. Relax. There's no grade on this, okay? Upward. The most important thing we do. We experience God's love and we love him back. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor. That's the there you go, outward. Love your neighbor as yourself, inward. Jesus said, all the laws, everything that is talked about in Scripture, out of these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws, everything that God has ever commanded hangs on these three things: upward, inward, and outward love. This is the most important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He's saying the main thing that we need to learn how to do in this life is love. Love upward, love inward, love outward. It is simple, but we all know it's not simple to actually live out, right? Jesus has an amazing way of taking the complex and making it simple, but living it out is not very simple. But the good news of Scripture is that we're not trying to live out this Jesus way in our own strength and our own power, but he's given us the Holy Spirit, his Spirit with us, to help us live in ways that we cannot in our own strength. And the other reason this idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves is hard is because it means we actually have to love our neighbor. And who's our neighbor? You know, because I think we all like the idea of metaphorical neighbors, right? You know, yes, we need to love people we don't even know out there. But when you make it personal, like neighbor means those closest to you all the time. Like those who work next to you, those whose office is in the same area as you, those in the same dorm, those in the same class, and the people who actually live next door to you. And sometimes that can be really, really hard. Hugh Halter writes a book called Flesh. If you look at the bottom of your outline, we always recommend a bunch of resources that go along with the topic each week. And there's a book, we actually gave this book away to all the members of our church a few years ago at one of our vision nights, which you need to show up to one of those because we have a ton of fun, give things away, we have a great time. But we gave this book away to all of our members because it talks about how do we actually love the people who are closest to us. And a few years ago, Hugh was talking about this subject at a conference that we all were at, and he told an awesome story about loving a neighbor who was really difficult to love. And I think we shared this with you about 3 years ago, but it's so epic. I wanted to share it with you again. Watch this.
What I found about evangelism is sometimes it's not just telling people something they've never heard, it's actually changing the assumptions about what they think it is. Case in point, a guy named Billy in my old neighborhood, mafia guy from St. Louis, and he didn't like me. His wife came to faith in our church plant, she was right next door, and one day I'm out mowing the yard, and I made a turn, and I noticed Billy's deck was up above my fence, and Billy's kind of, there's something going on. Looks like he's waving, but Billy doesn't wave. I know he hates me, so I'm just mowing. But then my eyes focus, and I realize Billy was flipping me off. So I just acted like, you know, I didn't really see that, and so I made another pass. I'm just praying. I hope Billy goes away. And I made one more turn, and Billy's still there flipping me off. And so now I'm having a talk with God. Well, what do you want me to do? How do I witness to Billy? How do I stay alive? And I don't know if it was the pizza that I ate the night before or the Holy Spirit, but I felt like God told me to flip him off back. Did a couple passes. Are you sure that's how you want to play this thing? And so I felt like, yeah, we got to do that. So I parked, came right up to the fence, and Billy's right there, and I had one of those mowers where if you let off the thing, it gets quiet. So I just kind of let go of the thing. And pinkies, okay? And I just stood there. And Billy had his finger up. And it was really quiet, like there were birds chirping. It was kind of a Clint Eastwood theme song, like. And all of a sudden Billy put his finger down and he dropped an F-bomb on me. He said, "Ah, F, you want to come over for a beer?" "Absolutely, be right over." And so Billy became a friend. Billy eventually became a part of our church and our family.
Now, I am not at all suggesting that that should be your new witnessing strategy this week. They're like, "Yeah, in Jesus' name, let's go get it," okay? Like, not what I'm saying. But what I am suggesting is what Hugh was suggesting from that story. And that is that when Jesus showed up, Jesus went against all the assumptions that everybody had been told by the religious leaders of who God was and how God viewed them. And Jesus told people and showed people the exact opposite of what they thought God would show them and experience around them. And so we live in a world where a lot of people have a lot of wrong assumptions about God. And unfortunately, even a lot of people have had many negative encounters with religious people who thought they were doing God a solid by telling people where they're going to go without him. And maybe all God wants us to do is to be the first positive interaction, or maybe the second, or maybe the third, who brings down some of those barriers that people have put up between themselves and God, or themselves and religious Jesus people because of negative experience, and let them experience through us what everyone who ever was around Jesus experienced: love. That because we realize how deeply we're loved by God, that we are actually people who could lead with love this week. That in our office, let our first response be love. At our school, let our first response be love. In our families, to let our first response this week be love. In our neighborhoods, to say, "This week, God, would I live like Jesus and lead with love?" And maybe help someone experience your love in a way that they never have before. So here's my question: what could happen this week in your life if you led with love? Because this is the call of all Jesus people. That the mission of Jesus is now our mission. Look at this last verse in your outline, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All of this, everything that God has done for us, is a gift from our Creator God, who has pursued us. There it is again. He went first. His love sets the stage and brought us into a restored and healthy relationship with him through the anointed. That's another title for Jesus. And he has given us this same mission, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring others back to him. And so here's our bottom line, kind of our sermon in a sentence. Write this last fill-in down. The church loving outward is God's plan A for changing the world. The church loving outward, and just so you know, the church isn't some, you know, organization that you're not a part of. The church is people. It is you, it is me. And the crazy thing is that God said, imperfect people who are not going to love perfectly, you are my plan for sharing my love. You see, how did God love the world 2,000 years ago? He loved the world through sending Jesus. And it was Jesus who touched the marginalized of that society and culture. It was Jesus who and his people who fed the poor. It was Jesus and Jesus' people. It was Jesus that cared for the orphan. It was Jesus that healed the sick. It was Jesus that gave his life. So how did God love the world 2,000 years ago? Through Jesus. And how is God going to love the world today? The same way, through the body of Christ. That's you and me. We are now the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the ones that are called to love the marginalized. We are the ones that are called to feed the poor. We are the ones that are called in Jesus' name to pray for healing on the sick and see them be healed. We are the ones that are called to care for the orphans. And so let the reputation of Jesus people, like in this city, because of the way that we live, be that, man, I might not believe what those people believe, but man, I'm so glad they're here. Because the way they love and the way they serve and the way they sacrifice and the generosity that they express, man, I'm so glad that they're here. And so this week, will you lead with love? Will you say, Jesus, because of how you're changing me, let me be that way everywhere that I go? I'm gonna ask you to reach inside your program or click over there on your app if you scroll back to the top on connection card. I thought I had one there, but that's okay. On the back left of it, it says, this week I will. Here's what I wanna do. I wanna give us a moment of silence and reflection. And I want you, maybe on the spot where it says, this week I will, write down just simply, lead with love. Lead with love this week in your home. Lead with love at your school. Lead with love on your job. Let people go, man, I think I just experienced Jesus. I think I just felt Jesus because of the forgiveness that was extended to me, the generosity that was extended to me. I want to give you a moment of all of us, a moment of silence and reflection and prayer. I want you to consider what your next step is today, and then let me close us out in prayer. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the great love that you have for us. Lord, I know that everybody here online at any of our churches, most of us, the reason we're in this place in this moment is that we do want to walk in your ways, that we do want to be the people that you've called us and created us to be. We want to step into all that you have for us this year. And so, God, would you help us open our hearts and our lives wide open to you? Would you transform us and change us? Would you empower us through your Holy Spirit to do what we can't do in our own strength and our own power? And would the thing that marks our lives, that people feel when they're around us and experience when they're around us this week, would it be the love of Christ in us? And so God, help us do that through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.